Well, good afternoon. It's July 2nd, 2023, 1647 hours Eastern Daylight Time, Ward Green with you. Confucius says, if they spit at you behind your back, it means you're ahead of them. And a quote from Mark Twain, after all these years, I see that I was mistaken about Eve in the beginning. It is better to live outside the garden with her than inside it without her. We have a song. Oh, I didn't look the song up on the charts. Let's look it up on the charts while we're at it. Let's do that. Yeah, okay. This is from Rod Stewart. Did I look it up? Maybe I did look it up, but I don't remember. No, I didn't, because I just didn't have time. Oh, look, it's written. It was written by Cat Stevens. I'd forgotten that, but I knew, probably I knew that this song was familiar when Rod Stewart released his version of it. But that's fascinating. It was released, also it was released before. How could it have been written by Cat Stevens? Oh, it was released by P.P. Arnold originally in 1967, but written by Cat Stevens. Okay. We're not going to be concerned with those versions of it, but I'm sure Cat Stevens, if he has a version of it, is... it would suit his voice. I'm sure it's a good... Everything Cat Stevens did was good. I just know that. I mean, everything I've ever heard from Cat Stevens. I'm looking for the Rod Stewart version. It's not here. There it is. It was a huge success. It spent 4 weeks at number one on the UK singles chart in 1977. Number 11 in April in Canada, and number 21 on the Billboard Hot 100 in the U.S. That's the Rod Stewart version of this song from 1977. Rod Stewart singing, First Cut is the Deepest.
Baby, When it comes to loving me, she's done.
If we read the Bible, and if we read the Bible, we know that luck is a false god in the Bible. It's not a good thing at all. And people tend to worship something, and many people worship luck instead of the true God who causes us to become something more than what we are, something better than what we are. The creative force, the power of love, the true Lord, the true God, Jehovah. That's the true God that we should be worshiping. So our study for today from, and also another thing I want to talk about before we get to that, product loyalty is a different thing from brand loyalty. You can be brand loyal, but then there's product loyalty. If you want to buy a product, you may research all of the update or upgrade path options in the future before you buy it, so that you'll know how you can upgrade without having to buy something new and spend a lot more money the next time you upgrade. So, but then after you bought it, if you're not product loyal and you don't remember all the options for the upgrade path, then you might just relent and buy a new product instead of working your upgrade path that you planned. First of all, planning your upgrade path before you purchase it, but then staying product loyal and remembering to investigate and research all of the options for upgrading the product you already have. That's how you stay brand loyal. You keep track of the specifications of the products you own and research them off of your copy that you have of the specifications. Keep all the copies of all the information about the products you buy somewhere. Hopefully it's easiest to keep it in a computer somewhere. Keep a computer copy of the specifications, copy it, maybe save it as a PDF, because that's the most versatile format, that it's portable, right? Portable document format. So our study for today is from Wild Road, Part 2, Paragraph 12, 12b. This is the last paragraph in the article. Alice C. Lindsley makes a brilliant, when unconventional, identification of the city of Petra, as the place where Abraham's father Terah had his family roots. And there is a connection to the Nabataeans at Petra. Compare that with Peter, Simon Peter in the name. That's interesting, isn't it? There is a connection to the Nabataeans at Petra that solves at one and the same time the problem of Professor Beer having declared the Sinaitic inscriptions to be Nabataean, and also Mount Schaefer mentioned as one of the Israelite stations in the wilderness in Numbers 33, five stations after Rithma, or Kadesh. We know Rithma and Kadesh are the same place. And this is five stations after Rithma or Kadesh, the place called Petra. That Petra cannot be Kadesh. That Petra cannot be Kadesh is by the fewness of those inscriptions there, as by its nearness to Mount Hor, a stop mentioned after their journey from Kadesh Barnea. Or Kadesh Barnea. By the way, Barnea, on the map, there's a place called Bahrain. Kadesh and Bahrain are on that same map. That's the map we looked at yesterday. Where is it? Let's see. Here it is. Kadesh Barnea. There's Bahrain. That's where we get Barnea from. And then we have Kadesh Barnea and Kadesh. So we have Kadesh and Bahrain. That's where the name Kadesh Barnea comes from. The place called Bahrain signifies the Barnea part. Okay. That Petra cannot be Kadesh. There are no Sinaitic inscriptions, or very few. It's near to Mount Hor, which is mentioned as a stop on their journey from Kadesh Barnea, so that wouldn't be the same place, because they've stopped there already on their way there. We now identify Professor E. F. F. Beer as the linguistic expert who concluded the inscriptions were Nabataean. That was in brackets. Mr. Forster believes that said Mount Schaefer or Schaefer corresponds without reasonable doubt to Jebel Shefe, a mountain range north-northeast of Aqaba. Aqaba is the eastern port on the eastern arm, the northmost tip of the eastern arm of the Red Sea, whereas Suez was the port on the northernmost tip of the western arm. This is the eastern arm. And north-northeast of that eastern arm, which is Aqaba, is a mountain called Jebel Shefe, extending to both Petra and Mount Hor. That is the burial location of Aaron. That's fascinating, isn't it? He was buried at Mount Hor. And this Jebel Shefe extends there. And okay. It extends to both Petra and Mount Hor. So Petra is very if you've ever seen photos from Petra, just take a look at some of the photos from Petra. They're just unbelievably beautiful. What the carvings that have been made there, and it's just the most remarkable place. The caverns and the cliffs are carved. Like it's just, but it's like three-dimensionally intricate carvings. It's just insanely beautiful. Mount Hor, i.e. the burial location of Aaron was Mount Hor. Praise Jehovah, the Jebel Nebi Hor, or Mount Hor, only a few miles west of Petra, is now named, in quotes, Aaron Mountain. One may note the connection of the name, quote-unquote, Nahor, to the Mount, quote-unquote, Hor at Petra. And Lindsay connects Tira using the reference to Karnak, a Horite cased in Carnevo. Should say an Horite cased. And Tira took a wife, and her name was Amthalo, the daughter of Cornebo. And the wife of Tira conceived and bare him a son in those days. Tira took a wife, and her name was Amsalai, the daughter of Carnevo. And the wife of Tira conceived and bare him a son in those days. Just Genesis through the lens of anthropology. Abraham's Horite Mother, 2008 by Alice C. Lindsley. Primary source, Book of Jasher, 750. One recalls the remark made by our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, if these remain silent, the stones would cry out. that's from the book of Luke. We would sincerely like to thank everyone for reading. And that ends our article, Wild Road Ahead to History. That was chapter 12, we just concluded, called Dangers of Wilderness Narrows. Wild Road Ahead to History, Israel Choosing Egypt, Meet Your Marker. By yours truly, Ralph Ellis Green and Ruth Rutledge and Flora Marie Green. Historical notes are here too. But our proverb for today now, little children, is Proverbs 27 and 9. Oil and incense are what make the heart rejoice. Also, the sweetness of one's companion due to the counsel of the soul. I'd like to read Acts chapter 11 for today's study. Now the apostles and the brothers that were in Judea heard that people of the nations had also received the word of God. So when Peter came up to Jerusalem, the supporters of circumcision began to contend with him, saying he had gone into the house of men that were not circumcised and had eaten with them. At this Peter commenced and went on to explain the particulars to them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, some sort of vessel descending like a great linen sheet being let down by its four extremities from heaven. And it came clear to me. Gazing into it, I made observations and saw four-footed creatures of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and birds of heaven. I also heard a voice say to me, Rise, Peter, slaughter and eat. But I said, Not at all, Lord, because a defiled or unclean thing has never entered into my mouth. The second time the voice from heaven answered, You stop calling defiled the things God has cleansed. This occurred for a third time, and everything was pulled up again into heaven. Also, look, at that instant, there were three men standing at the house in which we were, they having been dispatched from Caesarea to me. So the Spirit told me to go with them, not doubting at all. But these six brothers also went with me, and we entered into the house of the man. He reported to us how he saw the angel stand in his house and say, Dispatch men to Joppa, and send for Simon, who is surnamed Peter, and he will speak those things to you by which you and all your household may get saved. But when I started to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it did also upon us in the beginning. At this I called to mind the saying of the Lord, how he used to say, quote, John for his part baptized with water, but you will be baptized in Holy Spirit. End quote. If, therefore, God gave the free gift, the same free gift to them as he also did to us, who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should be able to hinder God? Now when they heard these things, they acquiesced, and they glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted repentance for the purpose of life to people of the nations also. Consequently, those who had been scattered by the tribulation that arose over Stephen went through as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, but speaking the word to no one, except to Jews only. However, out of them, there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene that came to Antioch and began talking to the Greek-speaking people, declaring the good news of the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, the hand of Jehovah was with them. And a great number that became believers turned to the Lord. That account about them got to the ears of the congregation that was in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the undeserved kindness of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all to continue in the Lord with hearty purpose. For he was a good man and full of Holy Spirit and faith. And a considerable crowd was added to the Lord. So he went off to Tarsus to make a thorough search for Saul, and after he found him, he brought him to Antioch. It thus came about that for a whole year they gathered together with them in the congregation and taught quite a crowd, and it was first in Antioch that the disciples were by divine providence called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, rose and proceeded to indicate through the Spirit that a great famine was about to come upon the entire inhabited earth, which for that matter did take place in the time of Clodius. So those of the disciples determined, each of them according as anyone could afford it, to send a relief ministration to the brothers dwelling in Judea. And this they did, dispatching it to the older men by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now the reason I'm getting all confused and flustered is because I suddenly remembered we have an article here. I wanted to see if we could get this article. Is that it? That's the one. Okay. I'm trying to get this article and bring it up here. I want to show this because this is where we discuss this and we haven't talked about this article much. So let's duplicate the tab and then paste the location. There we go. Let's search for Agabus. Let's go back to our bright light. Okay. Let's search for Agabus. It should help us, I think. There we go. So in this article, Wild Road, which we've just concluded, we read about we didn't read about Agabus, but we read about that prophet in Acts chapter 11. But we've just concluded the Wild Road article, but this article is the Born and Raised article. And in paragraph 2.6 of this article, Born and Raised Messiah, by yours truly, we want to go to paragraph 2.6, called Backdating Yesterdays, and we want to go to, in that chapter, paragraph 6, and it says, we're not going to read the other things in the paragraph. There's too many things here, and we've got about 10 minutes left. But Herod Agrippa died about the same time as this visit, when Paul went to Jerusalem with this relief ministration. But the death of Herod Agrippa occurred just at this time, and it's given as 44 CE, according to fairly strong evidence from secular history, that Herod Agrippa I died in 44 CE. So therefore, this visit to Jerusalem was very much around that time, and there was also a famine prophesied by Agabus that we just read about in Acts 11 that occurred during the time of Emperor Clodius. I'm reading from the text here, in case you're a vision disabled person. So this famine occurred in the time of Clodius, according to the book of Acts, at the time of this relief ministry of Barnabas and Paul. Clodius Caesar ruled from January 24th, 41 of the Common Era, until 54 of the Common Era. Christian historian Orosius wrote that a most serious famine took place throughout Syria. Quote, most serious famine took place throughout Syria, end quote, in the fourth year of Clodius. The fourth year of Clodius, a year that exactly corresponds to 44 of the Common Era. So that's very strong evidence that we have the dating correct here for these events that occurred, that we just read about, when Agabus rose to prophesy about this famine. And when the famine occurred, we just have found very strong evidence for that date. And, you know, within the limits of what a year may indicate. From this, the crucifixion looks like it was in 30 CE from that alone. We've got plenty of other evidence for the crucifixion in 30 CE or Common Era, 30 of the Common Era. But that's also very, very good evidence for that date of the crucifixion, because there's a place in the Bible where 13 years from the account of the Apostle Paul, 13 years or more elapsed after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, before Paul made his second visit to Jerusalem. Because Paul says, after 13 years, I again went up to Jerusalem. There's a scripture with that exact phraseology or words almost identical to that. Let's see, do we have it here? No, it doesn't give the scripture. Maybe it's in the previous paragraph. I think it's in Galatians. Let's just look. I believe it might be Galatians. Even I even think I might know. I'm just guessing, Galatians 2 maybe? Let's see. Yeah, then after 14 years I again went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Okay. There it is, you see? Galatians chapter 2. So therefore we look at Galatians 1 because we want to know what happened before he said after 14 years. He said 3 years later. That's right. When God, he said in verse 15 of Galatians 1, separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his undeserved kindness, thought good to reveal his son, okay, in connection with me. That's when the light flashed on the road to Damascus in front of Paul and blinded him. And so Jesus was revealed to Paul for the first time. Then he says, I did not at once go into conference with flesh and blood. Neither did I go up to Jerusalem, but I went off into Arabia. Then in verse 18 he says, and 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem. And then he says, in chapter 2, verse 1 of Galatians, then after 14 years I again went up to Jerusalem. So the 3 years could be included in the 14, and we could have, you know, 13 full years, whatever, depending on which calendar you're using and which is what year you're talking about. It could easily be 14 is the same as 13 years. So we have this. But if Paul saw the flashing light in 30 CE with Jesus impaled in the spring of 30 CE, maybe Paul saw the flashing light in the fall of 30 CE, then there are, in fact, 14 full years after that to have elapsed before 44 CE. So the chronology is quite simple, and Occam's razor, the simplest solution when all other things are considered, is the correct one, you know. But if all other things are equal, then the simpler solution is preferred. So it's now, oh my goodness, we still have 5 minutes. How have we gotten this done so quickly? By the way, the vitamin C, I want to talk about vitamin C again. I don't know the limit of what vitamin C can do, the upper limit of good things it can do. I'm not sure of, but I do know that it can only do its work up until the point where you have diarrhea, and then you can't continue to ingest it. Diarrhea is something that will kill you if you have continual diarrhea, so you can't keep eating vitamin C once you get diarrhea. That's the physical limit of vitamin C, but I don't know what the health limit is in terms of all the things that vitamin C is capable of doing. I'm not aware where that limit is, because it's very, very, I do believe it's very, very extensive what the benefits are of vitamin C. But it's not the only nutrient, and it's not the only vitamin. Iodine is such an incredibly good vitamin too. I mean, mineral. It's not a vitamin. It's not even a mineral. It's not a mineral, not a vitamin. It's an element, iodine. It's not a mineral, because minerals have free electrons like calcium and magnesium. they're metals, you know, minerals, but iodine is the opposite. It lacks electrons. It's like fluorine, chlorine, iodine, they all are deficient one electron, and that's what sort of makes them, they're oxidants rather than antioxidants, because they steal electrons. That's what an oxidant does, right? An antioxidant provides free electrons, and like calcium, for example, is an antioxidant, a very powerful antioxidant. That just means, but it's oxygen rich, you know. When we talk about oxidants, we're talking about elements that are like oxygen in that they steal electrons, they rob you of your electrons. So antioxidants are good because they give you electrons, and calcium gives the electrons to oxygen, allows the oxygen to exist in your body without the oxidative damage that comes by the oxygen robbing you of your electrons. You see? So calcium is oxygen rich in the best sense, which is the only way that is desirable, of course. But, I mean, the number of products, if you look up, if you search for a product on the internet that is known to increase oxygen in the body, I did that at one time, and I found that the product I was looking for was completely sold out and very impossible to obtain, because everybody wants oxygen in their body. We all know oxygen is good in our body. But oxidative stress is not good. The cause of when we get oxygen, that's why when you don't have any calcium in your body, when I didn't have calcium, I couldn't breathe. Couldn't breathe a deep breath because it hurt. That's because oxygen would damage me if I didn't have the free electrons to negate the oxygen robbing power that oxygen, the electron robbing power of oxygen. With oxygen stealing electrons, taking them away from your body and hanging onto them. That's why oxidation is bad, because it robs you of electrons. But you can get you need oxygen, so you need to have electrons to go with it. And that's where these alkali earth metals, calcium and magnesium, are so great, because they have free electrons. And I think calcium might even have two electrons. At one time I thought it had three, but I think it's got more than one. All metals have free electrons. That's what makes them metals, which just means that their shell, electron shell, is complete, and that outside of their complete electron shell, they have a free electron that's not bound very tightly. It's loose. It's loosely bound, and it can be utilized for chemical reactions with those elements which are lacking an electron in their outer shell, like iodine, for example. So that would be if you only ate oxygen robbing elements like iodine, you would probably suffer for it, because it would be robbing you of, almost certainly that would kill you. It would rob you of not oxygen, but electrons. It would rob you of electrons. We need electrons because OH negative, right? That means the negative means an electron. OH negative is the hydrogen, the hydroxide part of water. That's what makes you alkali, keeps your blood alkali. Okay, among other things. It's more complex than that, but that's it for today. I love you very much. It's Ward Green, and on my behalf, this is Dusty. And Gully, it's July 2nd, 2023, 1721 hours, saying bye for now.